Well, thank you very much, Harry. It's good to be back with you again and to share from God's Word. Sorry, my wife isn't with me. She had a fall and she's limping around the house. So I said it's good maybe for her to stay at home. We encourage you to come this evening. We want to do something rather different. We want to speak on where our soul goes when we die. And the Old Testament souls, and Sheol, and Hades, and all those strange words, so we do. So we want to look at that this evening in some detail. Right now we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll begin to read together at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all these things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come that judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. And the Lord will bless his word again to our hearts this morning. A wealthy family was on an outing in England one day, and as the children were swimming, one of them began to drown. And the son of the gardener quickly jumped in and rescued the helpless boy in the condition that he was in. The grateful parents asked what they could do for the youthful hero. His father said, well, his son really wanted to study medicine, to become a doctor. And so the family agreed to pay for all of his studies. Many years later, both boys grew up to be rather famous. The son of the gardener became a doctor and was the man that developed penicillin. And his name was Alexander Fleming, as probably some of you know. And he was chosen by the king to actually attend to the prime minister, the very boy that he had rescued from drowning. But this time, the man was in danger of dying from pneumonia. Mr. Fleming, with his penicillin, managed to save his life, and to which the man responded and said, rarely has one man owed his life twice to the same rescuer. The fortunate man that was rescued twice was actually Winston Churchill. It is not easy to save a person's life in any circumstance. The obvious reason is that the person cannot save themselves and usually cannot help themselves and must be totally dependent upon the person or persons that are rescuing them. Often extreme difficulties have to be overcome by everyone. Many years ago, I was directing a youth camp at Stanger, that's north of Durban in South Africa on the shores of the Indian Ocean. And while watching the campers swimming, suddenly someone came up and said, "There's someone beyond the surf that isn't moving. They're lying face down in the water." And I quickly grabbed another young man, and the both of us swam out, rolled him over, and dragged him back through the surf again, and pumped as much water as we could get out of him, and finally he began to breathe. He had been on drugs and had no idea what was happening to him at all. There is little time to weigh the consequences when danger is that extreme. Action is what is needed, and it must be done very, very quickly. But what a joy and a relief when that person is brought to safety and to life again. Many have been the stories of courage that have shown the dramatic rescues down through the days and those that were grateful for it. Lives have been saved, and loved ones have been joyously united again. But what would we say of someone that refused to be saved from death? And there have been actual cases of foolish disregard for life and limb. Even to the human mind, it seems inconceivable that someone would do such a thing as that. Life is too precious, and life is too important in these days that we live in. And being saved is really the most precious gift that anyone can give to us. Sometimes being saved does not work out exactly the way that we would like it, though. A 5-year-old girl was returning home from a funeral for one of her grandmothers, and she rode in the car with her other grandmother, and so the little girl asked, "Where did Grandma go?" And so her grandmother said, "Well, we believe that she went to be with God in heaven." And so the little girl said, "Well, how old was she?" And the grandmother said, "Well, she was 80 years old." After a little while, the little girl said, "How old are you, Grandma?" She said, "I'm 83. There was a bit of a pause, and then the little girl said, "I hope God hasn't forgotten about you." Well, the first thing we see is the danger. Verse 17, we see Peter says, "The time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." Nothing is more dangerous than when God's mercy and love turns to judgment. It means that his patience has run out. It means that his mercy has closed the door to any more salvation. And few seem to realize how dangerous such a time is for everyone. All the way through Scripture, we find numerous times when God said, literally, enough is enough. And often he couches it in the words that their iniquity is full. It happened in the days of Noah. It happened, of course, in the days of the children of Israel when they went into the land, and to the children of Israel themselves when they went after idols. And few seem to realize how serious that is. Notice that judgment starts with God's people and their deeds first. What have we been doing with the blessings and the riches that God has given to us? What have we been doing to promote his word and his truth in the world around us? What have we been doing to save the lost and bring them to the very foot of the cross of Christ? As the day of grace draws to a close, and it will one day, we don't know when, but it will draw to a close, and the hand of God begins to move to put down the wickedness of men and women. Everybody needs to wake up very, very quickly. because we recognize that Peter specifically is talking about the judgment that was coming primarily upon Jerusalem in his day, as the Lord had said it would happen. That every stone of the temple would be torn down and their enemies would come in and destroy the whole city. And so Peter specifically talks about that particular event. And because of the Jews' rejection of the Messiah that had come amongst them and had walked amongst them, then judgment was to come upon them. And only a handful would be saved out of all of the people that were there. In fact, over 1.5 million Jews died in that event. And in 70 AD, it actually came to pass, as the Romans came into the city and Titus literally burned the temple down, the Roman soldiers tore the stones all apart to get the gold that ran down between the stones, and the city was literally flattened, so it was. It was only 5 years away from the words that Peter is mentioning here. He said, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. God does not always turn a blind eye to sin or disobedience. He really does move to put away the excesses of people in every age and in every day as well. Just because he doesn't move as quickly as maybe we think he should doesn't mean that he isn't counting the clock down to the day when judgment will come. But the important truth that we see here is that he starts with those that claim to be his people and his followers. He says, if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who disobey the gospel now? There is little hope, obviously, for them to escape. That does not mean that the righteous cannot be saved, but they will be thoroughly tested in the genuineness of their faith. And so Peter says, he said, don't be surprised if you go through a time of testing or trials or difficulties. He said that's the pathway that Christ had to go. And that is the pathway that virtually all believers will go in one form or another. And we see that happening in the world today. People complain, and of course rightly so, of the terrible things that have happened in New Zealand and in Quebec and so on. But little do they mention of the fact that last year there were over 140,000 Christians that were martyred for their faith around the world. It is happening in many, many places. And wherever there is a real danger of God's wrath breaking out, there is a real danger that we need to recognize that God is going to hold us to account as to how we warn people about that judgment coming. Ananias and Sapphira, we remember, merely lied to the Holy Spirit, and immediately they were struck down dead. How much more when God tells us that the time has come, that the time is right near, and we don't know when, but we know that it is closer than obviously it was before. And we look at our world and we see the things that are going on and the terrible atrocities and, of course, especially the sins that are being perpetuated by so many people. Judgment will certainly come in some form or another. And so the whole world stands in danger. But how much more that we see how evil is increasing on every hand. Very often we see people literally thumbing their noses at God and saying they don't care what happens because somehow or other they've convinced themselves that God can't do anything anymore. And there is very real danger, of course, that the sins that are being done both in secret and in public and of course, even more public with internet and television and all the rest of it, that it is going to come to a limit when God says enough is enough. God will not allow such impotence and such evil to continue forever. There will come a judgment day. Secondly, we see the difficulty. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, It is very difficult for people to be saved from their sins. Sometimes we think it's, well, just something easy, and somehow or other that God is always ready to forgive. No matter what we do, He's always there, ready to forgive. Well, God's mercy and grace is there to lead us to salvation. That is for certain. But it is not that easy to forgive. Great grace is needed for anyone to be brought to the Savior to find the forgiveness that Christ offers to every single one that will call upon His name. The first difficulty is sin is so binding upon our lives. The physical world and the sin all around us, of course, is got such a hold upon us in many ways that we find it difficult to escape the clutches of it. And therefore, we find it difficult to conceive that God is such a holy God that He cannot tolerate sin in any form whatsoever. And therefore, even the smallest sin has to be punished if it is not forgiven. So familiar have we become with sin that we constantly make excuses for it. And therefore, we somehow think that it's not a very big deal, as we say. That why is He so upset about everything that is going on? That's like something like Dennis the Menace, who was sent to his room for doing something wrong, whatever it was. And when he got to his room, there was a thunderstorm. And all of a sudden, there was a flash of lightning and a huge clap of thunder. And when it quietened down, Dennis says, "My, so much fuss over such a little sin, you know." Well, that's about what we think many times, don't we? Well, it's just something little. It doesn't really matter. Nobody really knows. But God cannot and does not make an excuse for the sins that we have committed. We have to recognize that they are serious in God's eyes. Whoops. Secondly, we see that we are so weak to be able to handle it. And there is where a lot of the problem really lies, is that we have to see that we cannot help ourselves in any way whatsoever, and that only God can forgive and only God can take away the sin that is in our lives. If we really do come to the point of seeing how desperate our condition is and how weak our position is and how dangerous our position is, then of course we have the problem that who are we going to turn to? If it is God, how do we approach Him? How do we find that forgiveness that is so necessary? Because so many times we make so many excuses and we don't realize how feeble they are. It's like a drowning man trying to make a boat to rescue him out of a box of matches that he had in his pocket, you know. It's just way too little, way too late. And it is, as a result, a great complexity for God to be able to reach down and to save us in our condition if it wasn't for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, as we see, the pleasures of sin are rather nice at times. And the devil is an expert at making sin nice in the beginning. He's a liar, though. And although he promises all kinds of happiness and success and even popularity and all kind of fame and fortune, remember, he's a liar. And he only tempts us to get us into his trap, and then it all comes to naught, as it were. We have that added problem that we're not willing to give up our sins quite as quickly as maybe we should. Heaven is so far away. Heaven is so unreal in many ways. The world is so near, and there's so many exciting things to be done in it. And therefore, because of the attractions and the bright lights of this world, very often people are lured away so that they no longer have any attention or any desire whatsoever to go to that heavenly home that Christ has prepared. And the old devil knows that, and he also knows that he can bind us by sin, because once we get ensnared, we cannot get out of it. To escape the clutches of sin and Satan is impossible for the human person on their own. Somebody has to step in into that very dangerous situation of sin, has to step in and rescue us from the very clutches of Satan himself. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to our world and took upon himself our sin in order to defeat it and to destroy it, that we might live and be free from sin forever. Truly, we must throw up our arms and just simply cast ourselves upon him, for we know that he is the only one that can save us. That little word, if, tells us that it can be but scarcely done. This is what the scripture says: if the righteous is scarcely saved, if God's great power and might and working and love and the work of Christ himself scarcely is able to save us, what about those that have no interest in being saved? Where will they be found? Where will they appear? And so as a result, even with that divine Holy Spirit guiding and directing and nurturing every effort that we might even make towards God, what we see is the fact that it is only by the skin of our teeth, as we say, that we are saved, because of the great difficulty that is there. God can save, there's no doubt about it. But we have to cast ourselves entirely upon him and let go of anything that we think is to our own benefit. And that brings us to the desperation. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? If what is true and tested to the extreme is only found to be just good enough, what hope is there for the ungodly in the test of this holiness of God? Well, we recognize that the wicked, of course, can never imagine how dangerous a position is that they are in. What does the false and phony goodness of the wicked appear to God like? Well, the Bible tells us it appears as if it's just like filthy rags in his sight, because there is no truth to guide their searching to him. They have the added problem that they do not even know how to call upon God, and therefore the truth is foreign to them. There's no desire to cause them to continue their search, as they recognize maybe their condition that they are in. They are lost and sinking fast into the miry pit of sin, and each day they just dig themselves deeper and deeper until it seems all but hopeless. No wonder that the unsaved and the unrepentant grasp at straws, any kind of a straw that might be able to deliver them from the judgment that is coming and the penalty of their sins one day. These straws of maybe formal ceremonies that make them feel that they're playing church, and that somehow or other they're going to be okay if they do enough, and that will keep their souls, as it were, safe for another week or another month or something like that. Or some even think, well, if they go to church once a year, maybe that's enough for them. Straws of false professions that delude them into thinking that somehow God has forgotten about their sins and therefore everything is going to be okay. Or straws of presumption that makes them imagine that somehow or other they're able to bend God's arm in a way that'll make an exception for them, so that, you know, when they get to heaven, as the expression goes, well, St. Peter will let them in the gate. Well, St. Peter isn't going to be at the gate. That's the main point, right? So that's a great surprise. There's little doubt that if we are not saved, then we need to understand how very, very serious our condition is. The problem is not with God. He is able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save all those that call upon him. The problem is with us if we cannot see how great is the danger and how important it is that we cry out for help. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all Jesus said was necessary. That's all anybody has to say if they're in a desperate condition. Just help me. And if at all possible, someone will be there to help. It is hard to get, of course, us out of this world that we live in. It's much like the children of Israel, getting them out of the land of Egypt and into the land of Canaan that was promised to them. It was a very difficult job because people tend to be quite stubborn. In fact, they tend to be very stubborn. And they try to get by on their own, and they think that they know better than God does. And it's very, very hard for the sinner to realize how sin-sick their soul is and how much they need the mercy and the healing of God's love in their life. And then we see the decision. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Notice that this is spoken, of course, to those who are saved. Those who are safe because they put their trust in Christ and He's rescued them from the chains of sin itself. I say it lovingly, but in many ways it's good when our souls suffer because of the disobedience or the sin in our lives. Actually, God has written that into the program of our life. And the program simply says this: if you sin, you will suffer. If you are a Christian, you might have to suffer for a while because of the name of Christ, but it'll only be for a short time. But if you're a sinner, you will suffer now and for all of eternity itself. For if there is no suffering, there will be no desire to flee from that sin. But praise God, when we come to the point that we are so sick and disgusted with sin that we never want to see it again, only then is there any hope to get rid of that sin or to get rid of that habit or to get rid of that binding temptation that is in our lives. Even then, we must note that we do it by committing our souls to the eternal God Himself. And know that He is able to cleanse us. Firstly, by seeing what is heavenly good and what is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, by resting on the faithfulness of our Creator, who can go back, who cannot go back on His word, but is ready to receive any that will call upon Him. These are not decisions that we can arrive at by our own strength. He merely points us in the right direction so that we escape from the ordinary things and find safety in the Savior Himself. Dr. J.B. Chapman remarked to a gathering of preachers one time, he said, "We have reached the point that a little entertainment and a little testimony is sufficient to draw a crowd. But that is not genuine revival. That is merely a farce. Tears, sweat, and blood are the price of repentance and revival, and some are not willing to pay the price." How critical that is for these days that we live in. The decision to turn from sin and to follow Christ is very, very costly. It's costly to our old way of life. It's costly to a number of so-called pleasures that Satan offers to us. It's costly to our plans for the future. But how rich and rewarding it is when we put our life in the Savior's hands and find that He is able to give us infinitely more than we ever thought or imagined. And because of that, we see that the power of God is able to touch our lives and our souls, and they'll be made pure and holy like we've never known before. God alone is able to give us both the power and the desire. Is all that we have to do is just act upon His prompting by the Spirit of God in our lives. Do we want to be saved? Do we want to be free from sin? Do we want to find eternal life that can never be taken away? We cannot listen to the devil because he will tell us that there's nothing to worry about and there's plenty of time. Notice what he says, the time has come. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when we need to turn to him and find eternal life. There's no one else that is able to remove the sin and to set us free. The submarine Squalus and its crew had a mishap, and the sunk sank to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean about 240 feet below the surface. The crew sent up some smoke flares in the hope that somebody would locate their position and maybe be able to help them. And the submarine Sculpin actually did locate them, and they sent down a 10-ton diving bell in which they were able to rescue 33 of their surviving members. You know, not one of those 33 men said, "No, I think I'll think it over for another day." Not one of them said, "Well, I've got comfortable here. I don't think I'll take the offer now." Not one of them said, "You know, I have to leave all my stuff behind." Every single one of them got in when it was their turn, and they were saved, and they accepted the means of escape offered to them. You know, that is just like ourselves. It's not a time to find fault with the way that God is going to save us. It's not time to find fault with his insistence that the time is now that we need to be saved, because now is the day. And therefore, because of that, Christ himself is waiting for the answer that we give to him, that we might find eternal life. What will our decision be right now? And we will make a decision right now. One way or another, we will either say, "Yes, today I'm going to accept Christ as my Savior," or we're going to say, "It's not today," or maybe even tomorrow, and maybe never. And what a sad tragedy that would be, that we'd be shut out of heaven forever because we simply can't come to that decision now. "For the time has come," he says, "and the time is today that we accept Christ as our Savior, not for judgment, but for salvation." We know that that door is still open for us, that we can still enter in, and Christ has opened the door. He's inviting us in. He's saying, just simply make that decision while you can, because it may not be open tomorrow. We do not know that at all. Today is the day. Let's sing in closing a couple of verses of 307, "Since Jesus came into my heart, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought." Gracious Father, we thank you for your infinite love towards us, that you've extended another day of mercy that we might hear you speaking to us, that we might, Lord, on the condition of your truth that has been spoken, that we would make that decision to have Christ into our lives, to take us from sin to the very heavenly portals themselves, and to know that we can become a child of God through simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, for you it was so hard. For us it is so easy, and yet sometimes so hard to give up what we want to do, to let you control and to guide and to help us. Lord, we pray that if there's any here this morning that have never made that decision, that they might truly ask Christ to be their Savior and know that eternal life is theirs forever and forever. Guide and help and keep, we pray. Bless as we part and go our various ways, and we ask that in everything that Christ may be magnified and glorified, for we ask it in his precious and worthy name. Amen.